Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings 19, 1 through 21. First Kings 19. And Tammy asked me to read it in the New International Version, so here we go. Everybody there? Say amen. Amen. All right. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Wow. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphath, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have kissed him, have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elijah left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Amen.
Good morning. What a privilege it is to be back at Wings once again. It's always a delight for me to come back to this wonderful congregation. Always loved fellowshipping with this wonderful people. I do miss Brother Jim and Brother Oscar, but I know that they have gone for God's purposes and God's plan. And when I mentioned that I was going to be in Cincinnati, he said, "This works out really well because we needed somebody to fill the pulpit on this Sunday." And so it's a delight to be back this morning with you. People have all sorts of experiences with the Lord's Prayer. Here are some actual Lord's Prayer that kids have spoken. "When my twin daughters were young, I taught them to say this prayer before going to bed. And as I listened outside their door, I could hear them say, 'Give us this steak and daily bread and forgive us our mattresses.' When I was a child, I learned this prayer, 'As our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.' I always thought that was God's real name. My son, who is in nursery school, came up to me and said, 'Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name?' I remember thinking this prayer was, 'Give us this day our jelly bread.' One mother was teaching her three-year-old this prayer at bedtime, and after several nights, her daughter was ready to go solo. She was doing a great job, getting every word right until she got to the very end. 'Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email.' Kids will be kids. A man liked to sleep frequently in church, so the pastor devised a plan. Brother Clyde, during one service, the pastor asked his congregation while the man was still sleeping, 'All who want to go to heaven, please rise.' And everyone stood up except the sleeper. And then at the top of his voice, he bellowed, 'All who wish to go to hell, stand up now.' And only the sleeper stood up. And the sleeper, looking around, he said, 'I don't know what we are voting on, Reverend, but it looks like you and me are the only ones for it.'" Burnout and prescriptions from the story of Elijah this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 21. Thank you, Brother Rich, for reading that passage for us. I want to take a look at an individual who was maxed out emotionally. He was running on empty, and he had no margins left in his life. And after he took it to the limit, God intervened, and in the process, taught him a few things. For he was a man just like us. The man's name is Elijah. And even though his story is found in the Bible, it doesn't mean that he had it all together. In fact, he experienced a wide range of emotions, from ecstatic exhilaration to the utmost depths of despair. James chapter 5 and verse 17 describes him as a person just like us. And events in his life read like a modern-day case study in burnout. But before we look at the events of chapter 19, allow me to introduce to you Ahab and his wife Jezebel to you. We see that Ahab was on the throne of Israel for 22 years. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 reads, "He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him." What a testimony to have. Verse 31 mentions that he married Jezebel. She was known as an evil woman who brought the worship of Baal to Israel. And she was the real power behind the throne. Sometimes we always joke, Brother Clyde, that men are the head of the home, but women are the neck that turned the head, isn't it, sometimes? But they teamed up in their wicked terror. Some of you will get it later. Verse 33 tells us that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all of the kings of Israel before him. What a sad testimony. J. Oswald Sander writes, "Elijah appeared at 0 hour in Israel's history. Like a meteor, he flashed across the inky blackness of Israel's spiritual night." Chuck Swindoll, the great author, describes Elijah as plunging full force into the midst of this era of gross evil and wickedness. We don't have much time this morning to summarize Elijah's life, but suffice it to say that he saw God do one miracle after another. When you have time, I encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19 for yourself. Chapter 17 describes how God sent ravens to feed him and how God miraculously provided food for him and a widow during a drought. Elijah even raised the widow's son from the dead. You remember that story? In chapter 18, Elijah has a showdown with 850 pagan prophets of Baal, and he calls down fire of God from heaven. And Elijah's passion was to draw people's attention back to the living God. But during this time of success, he expended a great deal of physical, spiritual, and emotional energy. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. We see at least four sources of despair in Elijah's life that are often found in our own lives today. Number one, if you're writing notes, very quick points. Number one, he was depleted by victory. He was depleted by victory. Look at verse 1. Elijah, we see, was really pumped up after the amazing victory on Mount Carmel. And in his jubilation, 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 46 describes Elijah pulling a Forrest Gump by running ahead of Ahab and his chariot, arriving back at the palace even before Ahab did. This run was not on a treadmill. He ran up about 20 miles up and down some pretty rough terrain. He couldn't wait to receive the public recognition and the adulation that he deserved. He was on a spiritual high and maybe thought that since all the false prophets were put to death, that Jezebel would be next. Verse 1 tells us, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Ahab was probably gushing about all he had seen. Jezebel began to turn bright red with anger. Not from the makeup. But she was angry. She was hot. Here's a principle to remember, my brothers and sisters. The most vulnerable point in our lives is right after we've experienced a mighty victory. The most vulnerable point in our lives is right after we've experienced a mighty victory. When we come off the mountaintop, we often go right into the valley. He was depleted by victory. Number two, he was disconcerted by fear. He was disconcerted by fear. Look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Instead of being impressed with Elijah, Jezebel was infuriated and flew into a rage, demanding his immediate execution. Look at verse 2. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them." We could translate her sentiments this way: Elijah, you're a dead man. And Jezebel's threat consumed his every thought and overwhelmed his faith. And in his panic, he lost his handle on the power and the provision of God Almighty. Even though he had just experienced God's power and provision in a mighty way. Elijah should have just laughed because Jezebel's gods had just been exposed as powerless in chapter 18. instead of chuckling, verse 3 tells us, Brother Clyde, that he runs for his life. Just hours earlier, he was riding on an emotional high, and now he was knocked flat and headed into an emotional tailspin. You know why? Because fear had replaced his faith. Fear had replaced his faith. His focus shifted from God to the problem. He tucks his tail between his legs and he runs to Beersheba, which is as far south in Israel that one could ever go. And then once he got there, he went another full day's journey into the wilderness. Look at this guy. What a wimp. This threat from Jezebel had shaken him up in his core, and instead of praying to God Almighty for help like he had always done before, he bolted. Remember this, my brothers and sisters, the only hold the devil ever has on you is fear. The only hold the devil ever will have on you is fear. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is a very good reminder for us. You know what 1 Peter 5:8 says? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Someone once explained to me that a roaring lion was generally an older lion that no longer had any teeth. He would bellow so that his prey would get afraid and run into an ambush made up of lions with real teeth. Satan does the same to us. He can't harm us. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ protects us. But he can make us afraid sometimes. And when we run because of fear, we get into trouble. That's what happened to Elijah. He was disconcerted by fear. Number three, he was disabled by isolation. He was disabled by isolation. Look at the second part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Elijah was stuck in emotional overdrive. He was driven, fatigued, he was tired, he was exhausted, he was burnt out, he was anxious, and he was running on empty. Do you feel that sometimes? And compounding his problem, verse 3 tells us that he left his companion who had always been by his side during the good times. You know, one of the greatest dangers of depression is its tendency to turn one inward. Let's admit something this morning. Many of us do the exact same thing. When we are hurting, we withdraw from others. Instead of reaching out, we pull into our little shells. And then we wonder why we are so alone and why we feel so alone. He was disabled by isolation. But number four, he was devastated by self-pity. He was devastated by self-pity. Look at the second part of verse 4 there. Elijah ran for an entire day until he saw a small tree and he collapsed in its shade. And in his ditch of despair, he prayed that he might die. In verse 4, I have had enough, Lord, just take my life. Take my life. And he let self-pity cultivate a victim mentality within himself. He had succumbed to the poor me syndrome. Oh, poor me, poor me. Have you seen that? Swindoll writes, self-pity mauls its way inside our minds like a beast and it claws us to shreds. There's some truth in that. Elijah had completely forgotten that God's awesome presence was with him under this craggly desert tree just as much as it had been on top of that mountain. And in this state of despondency and dismay, Elijah, utterly exhausted by his own exercise in self-preservation, fell sound asleep. I know that some of you might have been going through some pretty difficult times. I don't know, the Lord knows. Like Elijah, this morning you may feel like giving up, that you have no more to give. You may feel like you've tried to do the right thing, but you just don't get anywhere. Before you throw in the towel, I want to encourage you and show you the process that God brought Elijah through to help him regain emotional margin in his life. Burnout is really a reversible ailment. Amen? Elijah was given 4 prescriptions that have great application to our own lives if you're willing to take the medicine. Prescription number 1, if you're writing notes. Prescription number 1, very simple, rest. Rest. Look at verses 5 to the first part of verse 8. The first prescription may surprise each one of us. Instead of telling him to suck it up and snap out of it, God knew that the most important medicine Elijah needed was rest. God didn't give him a sermon or shower him with shame. Elijah had just collapsed under the tree and fallen asleep in utter exhaustion. And because God loves us, He is with us at all times, and He knows our every hiding place. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10, one of my favorite psalms in the scriptures. In fact, one of my favorite Bible verses. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I go up to the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in the depths, thou art there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. What a promise. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 5 states that God then sent an angel to Elijah who said, get up and eat. Get up and eat. When he looked around, he found some fresh bread and some bottled water. He ate all the bread and he downed the water and then he went back to sleep. After allowing him to sleep some more, the divine messenger returned and told him to get up again and eat some more food. Oh, I would love that. My brothers and sisters, our bodies are designed to need rest. You can either wait or until you're totally maxed out like Elijah and collapse in total exhaustion, or you can take the healthier approach and incorporate rest into your lifestyles. Don't be afraid to slow down the pace of your life. Try to set aside time every day for quiet and rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to just go to sleep and take rest. Amen? Prescription number two. Prescription number one, rest. Prescription number two, rediscover God. Rediscover God. Look at the second part of verse 8 to verse 13. When we are emotionally strung out, it's easy to think that everyone is against us. When we no longer have emotional margins, even God seems distant. After regaining his strength, verse 8 tells us that Elijah traveled how many? 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. And while this mountain was several hundred miles away, there's no way it should have taken him 40 days to get there. This just shows that fear forced Elijah to go through more than he needed to. The same is true for us. When we're afraid or discouraged, we tend to wander aimlessly and take much longer to get where God wants us to be in the first place. And once he arrived, you know what he did? He went into a cave and he spent the night. But then God addresses him in verse 9. Look at verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? God knew why Elijah was there, but he wanted Elijah to answer that question. God is not asking because he needs the information, but because he wanted to provoke a response. Amen? After giving an answer that still revealed his shaky emotional state, God decided that Elijah needed to rediscover the divine. And so he asked him to come out of the cave and stand on the mountain because God himself was about to pass by. By the way, this is the exact same mountain on which God appeared to Moses. Did you know that? And since he was still feeling down, however, Elijah continued to stay on in the cave. He didn't have the emotional resilience to stand out in the open and wait for the Almighty to make an appearance. He probably didn't think there was much chance of that happening anyways. Let me ask you a question this morning. What cave are you in this morning? What cave are you in this morning? I see three caves. The cave of offense, the cave of despondency, and the cave of comfort. The cave of offense. Are you mad at God or someone else? Have you withdrawn because you're secretly very angry and bitter? Are you in the cave of offense this morning? But second, notice with me. Are you in the cave of despondency? Are you feeling numb and isolated from people and places? Number three, Are you in the cave of comfort? Some of you may be wrapped up in your own comfort and as a result have become insulated from the desires of God and the needs of others. We tend to do that sometimes. And while Elijah was in his cave, the Bible tells me that a violent, rushing wind swept across the ridges. It roared through the canyons and over the top of the mountain. Stones and boulders came loose and it crashed down one upon another. But the Bible says that God was not in the wind. Then an eerie earthquake ripped through the entire area, causing gigantic rock slides and cracks everywhere. But God didn't reveal himself in the earthquake either. This was followed by what? A furious fire that consumed everything that was growing on the mountain. But God wasn't in the fire either. And then it happened. When the wind was gone, when the earth had stopped trembling, when the fire died out, there was utter stillness on top of that mountain. The contrast between the noise and the silence was uncanny and unsettling. And in the intensity of that awesome silence came a whisper, for it was the very voice of God. This reminds me of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. You know what the word says? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. When Elijah heard the soft voice of God, he got out of his cave of self-pity. Verse 13 tells us that he pulled his cloak over his face and he went and stood at the mouth of the cave. You know what that shows? He was awestruck by the revelation of God's holy and majestic whisper. The events on the mountain were the catalyst that brought him back into a connection with Almighty God. You see, my brothers and sisters, like us, Elijah needed to come out of his cave in order to rediscover who God is. He needed to learn that God was with him when things were going good and that God was with him when things were tough and difficult. God doesn't always keep us from going through difficult times, but he does promise to walk through them with us. Hearing God's whisper reminded Elijah that God was still in control of all the circumstances. If we want to rediscover God, it's important to emotionally downshift. We need to remove some of the noise and some of the clutter from our lives. We really do. God is hard to hear when we are so inundated with other things. He doesn't always appear to us with a big display in the sky. He makes himself real by letting us know he's right there. But we have to be quiet enough to hear him. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that he is God. He is God and we are not. Amen? By God's power was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. His power was in his word. The still small voice of God, the Bible says. The quiet whisper of God was so holy that Elijah literally had to cover himself up. It was so powerful that it changed his entire focus. Many of us need to rediscover God, maybe through the pages of his holy word, where he speaks with a gentle and quiet voice. When he speaks to our hearts, listen to him. Read the word of God every day and listen to his voice. It's literally changed your life. Amen. Prescription number 3, very quickly, reassignment. Rest, rediscover God. Prescription number 3, reassignment. Look at verses 14 to 18. Now that Elijah is rested and he has rediscovered God, he's given a third prescription, a reassignment to serve others. Look at verses 15 to 16. Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu over Israel and anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Do you see the progression here? Before he rediscovered God, Elijah was focused only on whom? Himself, that's correct. Now that he's back on track spiritually, God gives him an important assignment. It's as if God was saying, I've got things for you to do. There's still a place for you in ministry. God wanted him to make a choice of godly action based on obedience rather than inaction based on his emotions. God knows us better than we know ourselves, my brothers and sisters. That's why he told Elijah to do something. It's easier to do your way into feeling than to feel your way into doing. Catch it? It's easier to do your way into feeling than to feel your way into doing. He was eager to go and help others because his margin was in the process of being restored. And this reassignment was a fresh start for him. But he had to first get out of that cave. God's whisper had made him twice the man he ever was. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you consciously putting the needs of others first? And I'm glad you are because of the prayer request that we made. You are concerned about others. That's important. Put the needs of others first. Are you involved in the lives of people to such an extent that you're able to meet their needs, physical or spiritual, or mental or emotional? What about those of you who've been attending this church for some time now? Are you serving here? Are you making a difference by using your God-given abilities and gifts to strengthen this body of Christ? Amen. Want to increase your emotional energy? Then take your eyes off yourself and your problems and develop an others' orientation. You'll be amazed at how this will fill your tank. Remember, you were never designed to do everything on your own. We are put in community with others. I love how verse 18 shatters Elijah's parameters. The Lord says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah felt like he was all alone, but he was actually a part of a team. There were 6,999 other believers that he had forgotten to count while he was sitting in that cave of self-pity. My brothers and sisters, the point is this. No matter how disheartened you may get about the moral landslide that's taking place in America, remember that God has his people stationed in key positions all across this nation, standing in the tall in the midst of decline and decay. Let's not give up hope. Don't think that we are alone. God has his key people. Look at the book of Esther. For thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Yes. Prescription number 4, and I'll close with this. Relationships. Relationships. Verses 19 to 21. After prescribing rest so that we can rediscover God, we then receive a reassignment to serve people. The final prescription has to do with relationships. Elijah was alone and isolated in his despair. And even though he was rested and he had rediscovered God, he was still alienated from others. God then provided him with a genuine friend and companion named Elisha. Verse 21 describes Elisha as the personal attendant of Elijah. They ministered side by side from that point on until Elijah was taken up to heaven. God has designed all of us with an innate need for relationships and to live in community with others. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 challenges us not to minimize the importance of meeting together with other Christ followers on a regular basis. Let us not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There is perhaps no more effective way to relieve emotional pain than to be in contact with another human being who understands exactly what you're going through. And just as God led Elijah to a friend, so too, his desire is for you and I to cultivate some authentic relationships with others. Interestingly, as we take prescription number 3 seriously and work at serving others, we'll lay the groundwork for some good friendships and some good relationships. Let me make an observation at this point. Some of you are living with no emotional margins because of some fractured friendships in your life. Broken relationships are a razor across the artery of the spirit. If you're experiencing some conflict right now in your relationships, do what it takes to make them right. Do whatever it takes to make them right. True reconciliation is one of the most powerful of all human interactions. Do you need to forgive someone? Then do it. Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Do it. Do whatever it takes to restore your relationships. Let me summarize and I'll close. God reversed Elijah's emotional burnout by meeting his basic needs. He needed rest and nourishment, so God provided sleep and food. He needed a fresh understanding of who God is, so God revealed himself by gently whispering to him. He needed a proper perspective of himself, a sense of purpose, so God assigned him a task that he could handle. And finally, Elijah needed some close relationships with others, and so God provided a friend for him. Let's face it, most of us are tired. We really are. We're sometimes just burnt out and saturated. We're running like mad on the treadmill of life. But God wants us to slow down. He really does. He wants us to reach out to him so that he can adjust the speed of our lives. I want to close with two questions. The first one is for those of you who have not yet decided to follow Christ. Your question is found in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18:21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Some of us might be just indifferent to Christ. That's exactly what happened when Elijah gave his invitation. The last part of this verse says this: the people said nothing. The people said nothing. My challenge to you is this: move away from apathy and follow Christ. Second question is for those of us who are believers. It is found in verse 9 and verse 13 of chapter 19, twice. God asks Elijah this question twice. And he asks each one of us this morning, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Some of you are on the sidelines. Others of you are in the cave of offense, despondency, or comfort. What are you doing here? If you sit in your cave, you won't walk in the spirit. You will run on empty. My challenge to you this morning is this: don't stay where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. In your walk with the Holy Spirit of God. Max Lucado puts it well when he says this: God likes you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God likes you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. May God bless each one of us.
Father, you are the way maker. Just be glorified again in Jesus.